following sermon was recorded live at Foundation Church of Fredericksburg in downtown Fredericksburg, Virginia.
Good morning. My name is Darren King from North Stafford Baptist Church. It's good to be here, and thank you for having me. We are a sister church, and we try to partner with Foundation Church as much as we can. One way we do that is every fifth Sunday, which happens once a quarter, we have a joint prayer meeting. And so if you've been to our joint prayer meetings, it's a time just for Christians from other churches to come together. And so that's my advertisement for today for the joint prayer meeting. But as Jake said, if you would, turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read Titus chapter 2, verse 1, very short verse, and then I'll pray and we'll get started. The Apostle Paul writes for us in Titus chapter 2, verse 1, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Let us pray. Father, as we are gathered here this morning, may we be ready to receive your word with meekness. Father, may we realize the importance of your word and the doctrine that it teaches concerning you, your son Jesus Christ, man and salvation. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. Maybe you've heard the motto that often some Christians in some churches say. They'll say something like, "We don't teach doctrine, we just preach Jesus." And it is a way of saying all we want is the teaching of Jesus, or the way of Jesus to follow and to get right with God. We don't really want doctrine. Don't bother us with doctrine, we're just following Jesus. Now, churches that abandon sound doctrine abandon Jesus, and they settle for a type of Christianity that will never produce the godliness that is to adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. The reason this is true is because when you abandon sound doctrine, you've denied Jesus Christ, you've denied the gospel, which is the power of God unto salvation. Their way of Jesus without the truths of Christianity can never produce a faith that can deal with the human condition, the sinfulness of man, or his disobedience to a holy and righteous God, or help man out of the miry pit of despair and hopelessness that humanity finds itself in. Therefore, it's imperative for every believer and for a church, the gathered people of God, to hold firm to the trustworthy word of God as the sole authority for the life of the believer in the church. And it's imperative for a believer in the church to teach sound doctrine as if it matters to the life of the church, because it does. And it's imperative for a believer and the church to hold out the gospel and the gospel alone as the hope for sinners and the human condition. Therefore, it is important that we hold to sound doctrine in order that we might hold to sound living. And that's why Paul writes to Titus, his co-laborer in the gospel here in Titus chapter 2, "But as for you, teach what accords with sound doctrine." Now, Mark Dever, who's the lead pastor of Capitol Hill Baptist Church in Washington, D.C., he tells the story of when he was a Ph.D. candidate. And he was in one of his doctoral seminars, and the observations about God were being made by students from the Bible. And one of his fellow students said he liked to think of God rather differently. He liked to think of God as being wise, but not meddling, compassionate, but never overpowering, ever so resourceful, but never interrupting. Just as a break in this quote here, that student just described what is called the God of moralistic therapeutic deism. It goes on and says, "This," Bill said, that's the student, "is how I like to think about God." Mark Dever's reply to Bill was this: "Thank you, Bill, for telling us so much about yourself, but we're concerned to know what God is really like, not simply our own desires. Endeavor points out that is important, that is what is important is not what we think about God, but what Scripture tells us what who God is and what He is like. And this is why sound doctrine is important to the believer and to the life of the church, so that we'll know what the Bible says about God, man, Christ, and salvation. And in fact, without sound doctrine, we will start to resemble the prevailing attitude in our society. And what is the prevailing attitude in our society today? But that you can believe whatever you want to believe to be true simply if you desire it to be true. And so what is actually true just it becomes unimportant and it becomes unnecessary for how people live. And so we become, if we're not careful to teach and hold the sound doctrine, we can then, if we abandon sound doctrine, then we can say with Pilate, what is truth? And make it whatever we want it to be. And so without sound doctrine, what you believe eventually just becomes unimportant. And you can, as a Christian and even as a church, if we're not careful, you can jettison certain hard, undesirable, uncomfortable beliefs, like Christ's sacrificial atonement and the wrath of God. You can jettison them to make the gospel more palatable. Or you can get rid of the whole lordship of Christ concern to make Christianity more acceptable. And you can let go of regenerate church membership or church discipline or discipleship to make the way more relevant to people. And this cannot be when it comes to Christianity and to following Christ. Christianity is built upon sound doctrine. It's built upon the gospel. It's built upon teaching from God about God that directs us to the glory of God. And so if the truth of God really doesn't matter, and all that matters is that you follow Jesus' example, then why just not give of your time and money to some organization and help the poor? Then why not just join a service organization like the Red Cross or the Elks Club or become part of your local neighborhood watch? Why waste your time with church if sound doctrine is unimportant? Your faith then is just vain, as the Apostle Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when he's talking about the resurrection. He's talking about the doctrine of the resurrection, the gospel. And he says, if you don't believe that Christ has risen from the dead, your faith is futile. In Christ, if we have hope in this life only, he says, we of all people the most to be pitied. And so if you do not have sound doctrine to guide you in the Christian life, then you are of all people, or even as a church, or more are to be pitied for placing your faith in Christ. Now, you can say Jesus Christ, but if you don't know who he is and what he has done, you're placing your faith in mere words that have no content. And you might as well place your faith in an impersonal force, but not so for the Christian. And for the Christian, we are to teach, as the Apostle Paul here says to Titus, we are to teach or to proclaim what accords with sound doctrine, for it tells us who about the God who does not lie. In fact, this is how Paul describes God at the beginning of Titus here. In verse 2, he says, in hopes of eternal life, Paul has introduced himself, saying why he's writing, and he says, what accords with godliness in hopes of eternal life, what's God who never lies. And so here he describes God. This is sound doctrine. We believe in a God who never lies and who cannot lie. In fact, that would be against his very nature and character. And so we see sound doctrine is important. It's the teaching of God given to us to tell us about who God is and what he has done, especially in the person and work of Jesus Christ, the second person of the Trinity. So God the Father has taught us about himself, and he's done this through his Son, Jesus Christ, and he has given us the Holy Spirit to guide us into all truth. And so the triune God, the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit is our source of sound doctrine. God is there, and he is not silent. God has spoken to us through his trustworthy word. He has given us sound doctrine. And so the Apostle Paul here recognizes that the source of sound doctrine is from God. It's from the God who never lies. And we can trust in what the Bible teaches us and the doctrine that we find contained therein. Because it is God who has manifested himself in his word through the preaching, which Paul says was entrusted to him, but it really is entrusted to all of us to make sure that we proclaim the truth, the sound doctrine concerning Jesus Christ. You see, we don't have to make up cleverly invented stories. God has provided the truth about himself here in his word. And so God is not only the source of sound doctrine, but he has given us the sound doctrine to teach us about himself and to teach us how all things, like our lives, are to be ordered. And so we look to the word and we look to sound doctrine, doctrine about God and Christ and man and salvation, in order that we might know how to relate to God. And so when we study a doctrine in the Holy Scriptures, we quickly notice that there are some patterns of sound doctrine that are non-negotiable truths about God and how we are to relate to God. Things like the Trinity, creation, the gospel, salvation, the church, even leadership in the church. And so we find this pattern of sound doctrine contained even here in this book in Titus. We find the Trinitarian God, the God who does not lie in Titus chapter 1. We find the Father whose grace has appeared bringing salvation in Titus chapter 2. And we see the Holy Spirit who has renewed us by the washing of regeneration in Titus chapter 3. And so when we look at Titus, we find the gospel. We find the gospel throughout the pages. Paul here teaches us sound doctrine. That's why he tells Timothy to teach what accords with sound doctrine, to teach the fact that God has sent his Son, Jesus Christ, and that through the Spirit that one is regenerated. And so throughout the pages, Paul has made clear the sound doctrine that we need to live by in community. And so he insists upon God's people being devoted to sound doctrine. Because sound doctrine, when you devote yourself to sound doctrine, it leads to godly living and to good works. And so secondly, we find here that we are to teach and proclaim what accords with sound doctrine, for it creates a compelling community, the church, the body of Christ, that reflects the character and nature of the God who does not lie. In other words, one of the results of sound doctrine, the teaching of God that is from God, that directs us to the glory of God, is that it creates a compelling community of God's people known as the local church. And sound doctrine helps create this compelling community by keeping a very important distinction. This distinction is between those who are genuine Christians and those who are not. Jake mentioned that on June 2nd, you as a church are going to do one of the most important things that a church does as a body, and that's to exercise the keys of the kingdom in exercising a church membership and making sure that the one you vote on is a regenerate Christian who truly professes and follows Jesus Christ. And so it's sound doctrine that tells us only those who are regenerate in the Lord, who are regenerate in the Lord Jesus, are to be members of a local church of Christ. It's not that those who have affinity for Christ or searching for Christ, certainly they can attend the church, but only those who have been born again are to become members of a church. To do otherwise, sound doctrine teaches us, is to allow Christians in name only to exist in self-deceased comfort, thinking they are right with God when they're not. And so this is one of the results of sound doctrine. It helps us to spell out how members in a compelling community, a local body of Christ, are to be committed to each other. You can see some of this when you look at Titus 2 here. After Paul tells Titus in verse 1 to teach what accords with sound doctrine, he goes on to tell how older men are to relate to younger men and older women are to relate to younger women. And he goes on to say how Titus himself and others are to behave before the community so that they may see their good works and therefore adorn the gospel. And so we can see the importance of sound doctrine as it leads us to live out the life that God has called us to. And so Paul says in Titus 2 that godliness is to adorn the gospel. And therefore we must live out what accords with sound doctrine. For it is from sound doctrine, what we believe about God, what we believe about Christ, what we believe about salvation, what we believe about man, that flows godliness. And it's what then creates us as a church, as a compelling community to live it out in the society around us. Now, this compelling community is what the Old Testament, that the nation of Israel was to point to. It is what Jesus perfectly lived out. And it's what the New Testament assigns to every one of us who professes the name of Christ, that we are to live out the Christian life as part of a new covenant community of God. And our direction to do this is the gospel and the sound doctrine that accords with that gospel. That's what Paul here means when he tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine. He's saying, in other words, teach what accords with the gospel, what flows from the gospel and what can be applied from the gospel. And yet, having said that, sound doctrine does not exist for doctrine's sake. And so while Paul tells Titus in verse 1, to teach what accords with sound doctrine. Look at verse 15 in chapter 2 there. He says to Titus, he says, declare these things, exhort and rebuke with all authority. And so not only is he to teach what accords with sound doctrine, but he's to declare all these things and to exhort and rebuke. Why? Because the purpose of sound doctrine, the purpose in understanding who God is, who Christ is, and salvation in man, is in order that it might produce godliness, which then adorns, Paul says, it adorns the gospel. And for godliness to happen, sound doctrine must be declared. People must be exhorted to follow Christ and his teachings. And often even we must be rebuked with the trustworthy word of God. It is the trustworthy word of God in sound doctrine that teaches us righteousness and it binds our consciences to follow Jesus Christ. And so in the church, as a body, the aim of sound doctrine is to produce a believer that is sound in the faith, that is sound in the heart, and is sound in the conscience. And this transformation into a sound believer becomes the basis in which flows a godly life that is holy and blameless before God. And it is sound doctrine that produces this sound living. It produces the godliness which adorns the gospel. In fact, this is the primary way that we grow and mature as a Christian. It's by the teaching and proclamation of the sound doctrine which produces godliness in Christians who are members of a local church. And so as you gather together weekly and you hear the teaching of the trustworthy word, you hear the sound doctrine, then it conforms you and shapes you to Jesus Christ. And this is why the author of Hebrews in Hebrews chapter 10 verses 24 and 25 says, let us consider how to stir one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. This is because the gospel and sound doctrine that flows from it undergirds and it has unlimited implications and applications for those who are Christians as we live daily in the grace of God as a member of a local body of Christ. For instance, the gospel and sound doctrine will lead us to contradict or to rebuke those who contradict it. That's what happens in chapter 1 here Paul has laid out in the beginning of chapter 1, the qualification for elders. One of them in verse 9 is he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. And therefore, he can say down in verse 13, as he's dealing with those who teach for shameful gain what they ought not to teach, he says to him, therefore, rebuke them shortly, that they may be sound in the faith. And so we can see the importance of sound doctrine in order to rebuke those who contradict it. Also, though, the importance of sound doctrine as we as Christians, as the church, wait for our blessed hope, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, as he mentions in chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, there he says, the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people. Who is that grace of God? It's the person of Jesus Christ. And so it shows us how important it is we understand who Christ is and what he has done in order that we might renounce ungodliness and live upright, godly lives in this present age, as he says there in verse 12. And also, sound doctrine is what leads us to devote ourselves to good works. In fact, throughout Titus, he says at least three times, as God's people, we're to be devoted to good works, zealously devoted to good works. And so we see that sound doctrine, it leads us to live a godly life. And it's the Christian life that the gospel is commended to a believer. It's through sound doctrine, that the Christian life is commended to a believer. And so what a church does together as a compelling community defines the life not only of the church, but of a Christian. And this is why how a church teaches, how a church worships, how a church prays, how a church does discipleship, how a church does evangelism is important, as it greatly impacts the life of the church and every believer, and it either creates a vibrant church or a dead one. You see, the main point of the church gathering weekly is to worship God and to edify believers and to show the way that believers ought to live. And that's contrary, in fact, to how many churches in our society conduct Sunday morning services. For many churches, the focus of a Sunday morning is the worship music. But it's not the type of music that is played by a church that gives a believer sound doctrine, but rather the primary means by which the church passes on sound doctrine is through the reading of the word, the praying of the word, the singing of the word, the proclaiming of the word, and even the seeing of the word through the Lord's Supper. And so it's the church's primary purpose and primary task to teach sound doctrine to help you grow in the knowledge and grace of Jesus Christ. And this happens as you gather weekly and are confronted by the Word of God. This is why the Apostle Paul says that one of the ends of sound doctrine is not just merely dissemination of information. It's not just a matter of gathering knowledge about Jesus Christ, but the point of teaching of sound doctrine is transformation and conforming a believer to the person of Jesus Christ. The purpose is to grow in the grace and knowledge of Jesus Christ, to experience fellowship with God, and to help you love one another so that the church may grow in godliness and adorn the gospel. And so every time we say yes in our minds, in our hearts to sound doctrine, we are transformed and conformed to the good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And as the church teaches and you teach one another the gospel and all that accords with the gospel and all that flows and undergirds the gospel, you're motivated by those truths to live more devotedly to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. For example, when you understand the holiness and righteousness of God on a deeper and deeper level by sound doctrine concerning Him, you will want to live a life of holiness where your every thought is taken captive to Jesus Christ. Or when you understand the doctrine of redemption, especially election, and how you have been called to be blameless and holy before God, then you will desire to live a life of holiness. Or when you get a glimpse of the depth of God's mercy and love, how can you not but help be grateful and desire to live in accordance with His commands and share the good news with others? And this is why the Apostle Paul tells us in Titus chapter 2, verse 11 and 12, as I go back to that, that the grace of God has appeared. Jesus Christ has appeared. He has brought salvation to all who believe. And in bringing salvation through His word, He teaches us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions. And He shows us how we can live upright and godly lives in this present age. You see, the simple fact that is as a people of God, we are made holy and righteous by God's word, by sound doctrine. God's word is powerful to transform sinners and conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. The sound doctrine, the gospel, has the power to make us holy. And so when we listen carefully to God's word, what it says about ourselves, what it says about salvation, and much, much more, we plug into a power source that is infinitely greater than any grid that powers our cities. And so it bears repeating, and maybe I'm repeating it too much, but sound doctrine and that which accords with sound doctrine is the primary way that a church and a believer grows in godliness, and that godliness is the goal of sound doctrine. This is why, even though Titus 2 is primarily about godliness among the church, he starts by telling Titus here in verse 1 to teach that which accords with sound doctrine. For sound living is a direct imperative. It directly flows from sound doctrine. And here's one thing to know as a Christian, that behavior always follows belief. What you believe about God will determine how you behave. And so that's important then for us to remember that godliness and the gospel go together. And so this leads us to two implications as we think about what Paul has said to Titus about teaching sound doctrine, what he has said through the whole book of Titus. And I encourage you, Titus is only 3 short chapters. So later this week, go ahead and read the whole book to get fuller of what Paul says here. But two implications. First of all, that a Christian or a church will never produce a godliness that adorns the gospel apart from sound doctrine. That's just the reality. Churches have many different reasons that they exist. Some exist for social justice. Some exist for everything except what the Bible says. And they will never produce a people that adorn the gospel apart from teaching the gospel in the Word of God. And so, as I said at the beginning of this sermon, we live in a time when people, even in the church, are not concerned to know what God is really like. Rather, they want a God in their own image to serve their own desires. And in reality, many of them believe that just whatever they believe to be true is true. But that's not what is actually true about God. And so they separate the way they are to live from the truth of who God is in Christ Jesus. And therefore, they have separated godliness from sound doctrine. And a church and a Christian should never separate godliness from sound doctrine, because to do so is extremely dangerous to the spiritual vitality of the church and the salvation of individuals. And so at the end of Titus 1, as we look here, and the reason why he tells Titus to teach what accords with sound doctrine, that there are those who are teaching things for shameful gain. They're caught up in Jewish myths and in the commands of people who turn away from the truth. And so Paul wants to make sure that instead of teaching those things, that Titus and those he appoints as elders in the church, that they are teaching sound doctrine, that they are holding to sound doctrine, and that they're not teaching for their own shameful gain. And so once a Christian in the church has separated godliness from doctrine, they will either totally jettison sound doctrine as an unnecessary convenience, or they will hold firm to sound doctrine, but they will not let that doctrine conform them or transform them to the image and person of Jesus Christ. And so on one hand, in the first church, the church that jettisoned sound doctrine, they might have discussions about doctrine, but usually it's a sideline and not the main event, and it's meant only for those super Christians who are interested in doctrine and not for normal, ordinary Christians who just want application and that which is most practical to living the Christian life. And from there, once that happens, the health of the church will slip and the vitality and the individual Christian in that church will wither away. Now, they still may be known for loving one another, but they will know nothing about the person and work of Jesus Christ, whom they profess to know, but will have denied him by their works. And therefore, as Paul says here at the end of chapter 1, that they are detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. In the second church, in that church that has kept sound doctrine but abandoned the desire to live a godly life, what happens is that morality takes precedence over transformation. And it may produce good moral people who are spiritually dead. They will also profess to know Jesus Christ, but their hearts are far from him, and they become, again, detestable, disobedient, unfit for any good work. Either way, in this church or that church, a dead church is produced. And the simple fact is that we can never produce godliness apart from the gospel and sound doctrine. And this leads to the second implication. Without sound doctrine and the godliness that it produces, a church will never become a compelling community that adorns the gospel of Jesus Christ to the glory of God and to the salvation of souls. And so it's important to realize when we share the gospel, we're not making up cleverly invented stories or myths or fables, but we're sharing truths, historical truths, sound doctrinal truths about God and man and Christ and redemption. And in fact, it is sound doctrine that allows us to frame the story in the worldview of the gospel in the very terms of God and man and Christ and response. It allows us to frame the fact that God is holy and just and worthy of our praise, that he is the creator of all things and he's able to judge sin righteously. Sound doctrine is what allows us to frame the fact that man sinned against God, bringing separation between us and God. And sin, since sin entered the world, man is now hostile in rebellion against God, and he is subject to God's holy and just wrath. Sound doctrine helps us to understand the person and work of Christ, that Christ took on flesh. He's God and fully man. He took on flesh. He came into this world. He was born to reconcile us to God. He lived as a sinless man. He died on the cross. He rose from the dead, and he bore God's judgment and wrath for all those who believe in his name. And he gives eternal life to those who trust in him. And it is sound doctrine in the gospel that frames for us the fact that each of us must respond and repent of our sins and place our faith and trust in Jesus Christ, or we will not know salvation or eternal life. This is why in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, the Apostle Peter can say to us, always prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. And the only way we can do this as a Christian or a church is by sound doctrine. And the more doctrine you know, the better you'll be able to give a reason for the hope that is in you, the more motivated you will be to give that reason, and just as important, the more you will be compelled to live a life of godliness so that your love for other Christians and for the lost will adorn the gospel. Now, it is Marshall McLuhan, you may never have heard of his name, but it is Marshall McLuhan who said, "The medium is the message." And what he meant by that is that the form of a medium will embed itself in any message that it proclaims, creating a symbiotic relationship by what the medium influences how the message is perceived. And I want you to know that the Bible beat Marshall McLuhan to that truth, as it tells us that sound doctrine not only gives us the message to share, the gospel, but the medium through what's to share it, and that is the believer and the compelling community known as the church. And it gives us a way to be compelling as we adorn the godliness or adorn the gospel by living a life of godliness and making the gospel attractive to those who are perishing. And so I say to you this morning, hold on to sound doctrine. Teach and proclaim it in your church, and allow it to produce in you the godliness that adorns the gospel. This, again, is brought home by the Apostle Peter in 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, when he says, "I urge you, as sojourners and exiles, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation." Therefore, let us teach and proclaim and live what accords with sound doctrine, so that we as the people of God may adorn the gospel of God our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let us pray. Father, we are thankful for your word and how easy, and especially in today's world of the internet and podcast and everyone having a voice, to hear voices that would turn us away from the gospel and sound doctrine. And so, Father, let us as a people hold on to the word, to that which is sound, that truly teaches us about who you are and is not our own desire concerning who you are. And so, Father, we're thankful for your word today that calls us to the gospel, that calls us to the person and work of Jesus Christ, to know who he is.
All sermons are released under a Creative Commons, non-commercial, no derivative 3.0 license. If you would like to learn more, or listen to past sermons, please visit us at foundationfxbg.com.